Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this special time in our church to consider mission, and thank you for the things that Sue shared, and it's so nice to have all these different ones that you've led us to support, to be able to think about them, to know what they do in our world. And we thank you for the way that they have chosen to not just do their own thing, but they've even gone and cost to themselves to other places in this world, even in our own country, to share the gospel of Jesus. And we know it's a challenge to share the gospel of your son Jesus, but we thank you for the courage you give us and the conviction and the clarity you give us too in regards to sharing. I just ask now, as we look at your word, you know that it just happened to be that we're up to Revelation 20. Lord, we've just read some pretty serious words. And I just ask that you would help us to understand how important they are, and that we understand the importance of being a missionary, being a servant for you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so this Sunday is the start of Mission Month. We have it in August. And I always find it a good time, I hope you do too, where we can reflect on our mission and even respond to mission in the way we give and pray and support. And of course, when we talk about mission, we can't help but think of the great words of our Lord Jesus, what we call the Great Commission, which he gave. And who did he give it to? Only to pastors and missionaries and evangelists. No. He's given it to all. Every Christian is meant to be part of mission. Isn't that true? I hope you all know that. It is not somebody who's gone to Bible college or missionary training who's then equipped to do the mission. As soon as you entered the door, Jesus is the door, you came into the kingdom, you're part of the mission, the great mission. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about this mission. And the reason why I want to do that before I look at Revelation 20 is I believe, this is my personal belief, that in the churches, in the world, amongst many Christians individually, there has been a real lack of understanding of the mission. We think that the mission is about looking good in the eyes of the world, making people feel comfortable, having a nice place to meet here, you know, cozy sort of stuff. Or we think that the whole mission is about helping people through life, you know, helping them hear about this person Jesus so that they might have a cozy life, a comfortable ride in life. That's the mission. Some even say it's the health, wealth and prosperity doctrine. Alright, that's not the mission either. Or is the mission about caring for the poor, lifting up the downcast and all those things? That's not the mission either. Some of those things I've mentioned can be very helpful for the mission, but the great mission of the church has always been what? Well, let's read about it. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit came down upon the believers and listened to how they spoke. The Apostle Peter was the first one who preached to a great crowd of people. And we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 21, near the end, quoting from Joel, Peter says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be," not comfortable, not more cozy, "but be saved." The mission of the church is to help people be saved. Right, that's it. Black and white, clear as. How can we mess it up? I don't know why we mess it up, but that's what it's about. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the Apostle Peter was so concerned about this great mission that he says there, he doesn't say it, but this is what is spoken of him. It says, "With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, 'Be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Hear the heart of Peter. Every Christian should have that heart. And then I like Acts chapter 4, it just goes on. There they are. Peter and John are before the religious heavyweights. They are facing death because they've been speaking in the name of Jesus. But they can't help but speak in the name of Jesus because they want people to be saved. And they say this, a magnificent declaration concerning the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's the mission. Telling people even people who might hate you, that Jesus, the name of Jesus, is the only name by which we can be saved. I've got to read a little bit more of Acts then, and we come to Acts chapter 16. And Acts chapter 16 is a great story about Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Do you remember the story of the Philippian jailer? What an incredible earthquake occurs. No one dies in this earthquake. Only prison doors and shackles fall off. And all these prisoners are free to escape, including Paul and Silas, who are in the dungeon. And there they are. The Philippian jailer thinks, oh no, I'm going to take my life, because all these prisoners are escaping. And Paul stops him from taking his life. And this man is so overwhelmed, he falls before Paul and Silas and says, in Acts chapter 16, 30 and 31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Great question. And the great answer given by the apostle Paul, with Silas beside him, was this: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And he learnt about Jesus and he came to believe in Jesus. So that's our mission. It's not just being nice to people. So here's a few things I'd like to share with you. Being a Christian, being part of this mission, is not just being a pleasant person, but a pointing person. What's that mean? Pointing us to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. We're not to be a silent people, but a sharing people. You got it? And it's been given to every Christian. And I know for me, in my journey, it took me a long time before I got into having the courage to share. You know, you read those verses like, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him. Wow. So I've needed all this prompting, because I've come from I know you might not believe it, here I am standing here. I used to be an ultra introvert. So if I can have the courage to share Jesus, so can you. And it's so important we do. That's why, in God's timing, we're in Revelation 20. We're going to see why it's so critical that we share the gospel and we have in our heart everything going to help people be saved. Because we're going to look at what we're being saved from today. Did you pick that up in Revelation 20? When we talk about being saved, we're talking about being saved from something. Being rescued from something and then to something glorious. But we need to look at what we're being saved from. And that's final judgment, in a nutshell. Final judgment and having the sentence of eternal damnation on our head. The gospel's all about. That's why we got a mission, to help people be saved from that, as we read in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Now, I know these words that we've read, that Michelle read, are pretty heavy words, but they are the absolute truth. And that's how it is. And we're going to look at these words now. So turn with me to Revelation 20. And let's read verses 11 and 12. Oh, hang on, before I read that, just to remind you, in Revelation 21 to 10, which we looked at last week, this was about the final showdown, where Jesus defeats Satan and all the people, which is everyone in the world who doesn't love Jesus, how he defeats them and he throws Satan into hell. And that's called the final showdown. That's what I nicknamed it. And this week we're going to be looking at the final judgment. Okay, so let's read Revelation 20, 11 and the first part of verse 12. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. So my first response to that is, whoa, what a scene that is presented before us. God will sit on the throne, it's called the great white throne, and there he shall sit, and everyone who has ever lived, everyone from the beginning of time right to the end of time, everyone, every human will stand before that throne. So who sits on that throne? I said God. But actually, we know it's actually God the Son. Do you know that? The Lord Jesus is the one who will sit upon that throne. He taught us this. If you go back to Matthew chapter 25, when he spoke about the sheep and the goats, it says in Matthew 25, 31 and 32, When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him. So it's the Lord Jesus who will sit upon that throne and bring judgment. And I just want to bring some teaching from John chapter 5, where our Lord Jesus taught about these things in John chapter 5. In verse 22, the Lord Jesus says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." Do you hear that? The Lord Jesus is the one God the Father has appointed to judge us. And in verses 26 and 27, we read, "Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He's the Son of Man." Wow, so Jesus is the one who will sit on the great white throne. And I find it amazing that the one who came into our world and who was judged by humans and falsely condemned to death will be the one who sits on the glorious throne judging us. So it is to be. God the Father has declared it. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing, the contrast to the one who was silent, who was falsely accused and judged by humans, sinful humans, and died on the cross for our sins, will be the glorious God who sits on the throne. And friend, I want you to picture how it's going to be. We have enough in the book of Revelation to understand who Jesus is. And in Revelation 1, we know that in glory His face shines like the sun, and His eyes are like a flame of fire. And this is the one who will sit on the throne. Eyes of flame of fire, picture of how He has burning eyes that can see right through us. We'll all stand before that throne. And there we will see Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He has a purpose to judge us. His purpose in coming to earth was not to condemn or judge, but to save. But there comes a day when He will judge. This is serious stuff. This is what the world laughs at now. There's many Christians who think, nah, this is not going to happen. That's just all metaphorical sort of, you know, stuff. It's not going to happen. That's not reality. It's going to happen. And I want to show you some interesting things here. In Revelation 20, just so we can understand who Jesus is and how awesome He is, it says in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." Do you understand what's being said? When the Lord Jesus takes His seat upon that great white throne, the heaven and the earth will fall back. They will fall down before His presence. And the only thing standing before Him will be us. We'll be standing before Him. How terrifying do you think that's going to be for people? Everything falls back. And there before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you stand with a face shining like the sun, and eyes a flame of fire. And we will feel so naked and exposed to Him who knows everything about us. Wow, that's frightening. It's meant to frighten us. It's meant to make us realize it's serious stuff. Let me remind you, our mission is to save. To save us from this. To save us from being judged for our sins, but I'll speak about that later on. You know, there's no way of escaping this appearance before the throne of Jesus. There's no way. There's a verse in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Often it's considered a memory verse. And it says there, "It is appointed for people to die once, and after this comes judgment." Judgment will come. And everyone's going to be there, including Christians. We will be there. Jesus calls us the sheep, and all the other people who aren't Christians, they're the goats. That's in Matthew chapter 25. And we who have been reigning with Christ for 1,000 years will be before the throne. But also everyone who has lived, all those who are non-Christians, who have died, they shall be there before the throne as well. Do you notice the language in Revelation 20 verse 12? "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." And verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. So all those who have died not believing in Jesus are in Hades, and they will all be assembled before the throne. There is no escaping this day. Not only that, I don't know if you know this, but we will appear before God's throne, both Christian and non-Christian, with a body. We will be resurrected, both those who are righteous in Christ and those who weren't in Christ. And Jesus spoke about this, if I go back to John chapter 5, in verses 28 and 29. After telling us that the Father has entrusted all judgment to him, it says in verses 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Do you realize that? And I can't, you know, those words are amazing. Jesus' power, his voice is so powerful, when the time comes, he will speak and every human who has ever lived shall appear before his throne. And everyone who didn't trust in him and believe in him, they'll be resurrected out of Hades, which is the place of the dead, and they'll have a body, an eternal body, and they'll appear before Jesus. That's called the second resurrection. Christians, they have a resurrected body when Christ returns. We're part of the first resurrection. There's a first resurrection for Christians, a second resurrection for everyone else. And we will appear before the throne of our Lord Jesus. This is serious stuff. There you will stand. And there, what will happen? Well, let's find out what will happen. We read in verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 20. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." So you can tell by the context that books are mentioned. Books that have everything about us. How do you feel about that? Everything that you've done has been recorded. That's the language here. So let's think about this. Everything you've done. There's been good things you've done, I hope. Is that right? And nice thoughts you've had. But the reality is, we've also had bad thoughts. And we've had done bad things. And we've said wrong things. And all these things, everything, will be revealed. How do you feel about that? How do you feel being exposed before all creation? Stuff that you've hidden away. The sins that you've committed, everything will be revealed. So it is to be. There's not one thing that will not be excluded. And that means, so we should be worried about this, everything that we have done that has been hidden away, God will reveal to the whole creation and reveal to us the thoughts we've had, the desires we've had, the motives we've had, both good and bad. And we know that every one of us is in trouble because the Bible's true. Not one of us is guiltless, including me. I think for me the passage that really hits me about how we are before God is in Romans chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul writes there in verses 10 to 12, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And in verse 23 we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And that includes me. And there we shall stand before the Lord Jesus and we'll be found guilty. And here's the big thing. What is the sentence as we are found guilty for the wrong things that we have done? Is it just that we will miss out on going to heaven? Some teach that. either that we'll just be annihilated. A lot of Christians are holding to this more and more these days. No, that's not the case. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. Verse 14 of Revelation 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And that is frightening. There is not annihilation. There is not just missing out on heaven. There is a place, a real place the Bible speaks of. Jesus spoke about this more than anyone else. This place called the lake of fire, which is also called hell. And people will go there. Now we have enough to understand how serious this is. Every human being will have a resurrected body. With that body, that eternal body, they will go into the place called the lake of fire. We ought to know, because we have a body right now. It isn't a place where you're just not with it. You're going to be suffering. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of torment forever and ever. It's sickening to talk about it. This is the reality. This is what God wants us to know in His love, so that we might know what's coming ahead. This is why we need to take serious these words and understand how important it is to be saved. To be saved. Jesus spoke about how bad it is in that story he gave of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, we read the rich man, Jesus says, the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Jesus said those words. Wow. So it's real. And this sentence, this very real sentence, will be put upon all those who weren't in Jesus, who weren't saved. We will not be able to dispute it. Can you imagine how people feel about this? Oh, well, if it happens, I'll be able to dispute it. You know, I'll be able to get a good lawyer. Like, it's ridiculous what people are saying. There's no place for a lawyer. There's not like you can give a bribe. You don't realise how you are in deep trouble. There is no way out of this. Except, here we go, except that there is a Saviour who can deliver us from what would happen to us. Hallelujah. That's what makes the gospel so glorious. I know that what we are saved to is incredible. But what we're being saved from, boy, do we need to be saved from it. And the one who sits upon that throne and who will judge the nations and judge every person is the one who is also able to save us if in this life we put our faith in him. Do you notice in verse 12, something was mentioned. I'll read Revelation 20, verse 12 again. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Ah, what's this book? And it says in verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a book with names written in it, who will not face eternal punishment in hell. It's called the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. What book is this? This book has got nothing about sin in it. All that's in this book are the names of the people who in this life, before they died, they put their faith in Jesus. That's what they did. They turned from their ways, their wrong ways, and they turned to Christ to be saved. They repented of their sins, and they received Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. They called on Him to save them. And they committed their life to follow Him. As soon as you do that, your name is written in the book of life. Actually, your name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, because God knew the ones who would do it. Wow! So the big question is your name written there? And you will know if you have given your life to Jesus. If you've called on Him to save you, your name is written there. And if you haven't done that yet, I urge you to, in the light of why you need to do it, because we need to be saved from what is to come. We need to be saved from going to that place of judgment where we will be found wanting. And we'll hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." Only Jesus can save us from it. So when I say these things, I'm conscious of how heavy it is, but this is what the gospel is about. The gospel is about helping people hear about Jesus so that they can be saved. I am so glad I heard about Jesus, because I'd be just going like a blind man over the cliff, not even understanding that I am going to face God and die and perish and spend eternity in hell. Praise God, I heard the gospel and he touched my heart and helped me to believe. But that's what we are meant to be doing for other people. That's the mission. The mission of Jesus came into the world to die for us, to point people to himself that they might be saved. Our mission is to come into this world, to be in this world, and to share the Lord Jesus with others. Amen. And in Romans 10, it's already been mentioned. Here it is. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you? Have you made that prayer, that connection to Jesus, by faith believing who he is, the Son of God, and how he died on the cross for your sins? Have you asked him personally to save you? Then your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. All your sins have been covered. You won't have to. Not one sin will be brought up on the day of judgment, because he's paid the price. All done. You'll be free. No judgment, because he bore your judgment. And then it goes on to say, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's the mission. Do you understand the mission? Be saved first of all, and then once you're saved, be the feet in this world, going to people and sharing Jesus with others. And I would say that for the majority of the church, a lot of us are asleep when it comes to this. How can I picture it? It's like we are seeing a person walking towards a cliff who's blind, and we are just watching it. We're just watching them go over the cliff. Or worse still, we go up to them and say, "Hey, go, mate. Nice day, isn't it?" And give no warning of what is going to happen one day to them when they die. Do you understand how it is? That is why the Bible emphasizes to us, come on. You're my hands, you're my feet, you're my mouth. Go and tell other people. They might reject you. That's not your business. But you need to tell them about Jesus. This is the mission. It's always been the mission. You must have people in your families. You must have friends. You must have workmates. You must have colleagues who are going to go to hell unless we help them know about Jesus. And that's what we got to do. I just want to share with you about my dear dad. You know, this is just a personal story. And friends, what I have looked at this morning, obviously that is on my mind. And I look at my dear dad who went to church every week, and I had a sense that he wasn't really saved. And I know of judgment, I know that one day my dear dad, who's been really lovely dad, one day he's going to go to hell. And I began to ask dad about where he stood. And that was a bit awkward. You know, family. Don't you have that with family? You know, I remember asking him that question. "Hey Dad, why would God let you into heaven?" Thought I, yeah, that's a good question. "Why would God let you into heaven?" And I never forget when he said to me, and I felt so sad, he said, "Oh, Ian, because I'm a good person. I go to church." I go, I didn't sort of show it. In my head, I go, "Oh no, Dad really hasn't understood the gospel." And so I began to do my best in sharing, Jesus with Dad, but he took it as, you know, I was Church of Christ bashing his Methodism, all right? So that was no good, and you're going to have this. But I've got to keep persevering. Why do I have to keep persevering? Because of this. It's serious. And so I remember, I spoke to you earlier about Charles Wesley. I gave Dad the book, the Charles Wesley book, Heart Set Free, a testimony of Charles Wesley's life, including how he got saved. That was the beginning. Wow, what a joy. Dad began to see something in Charles Wesley's life that's like his. There was a time when Charles Wesley's doing all the stuff, but not saved. And then his heart was set free as he came to know Jesus personally. And as I began to share with Dad about this, my dear Dad came to ask Jesus into his life. And I know as a result, because I had to persevere and I needed to just do what I could, but God has to save, I know that. I'm so glad, because he died only a few weeks ago, and I know he's gone to heaven. It really matters. It really, really matters that we share the gospel of Jesus with people. My dad didn't go to Hades to await judgment. He's gone to heaven to be with the Lord. That should be on our heart for everybody around us. Don't become pathetic. Don't become, you know, just asleep in the light. Let's be awake. That's our mission. And this mission is what we are called to be a part of. Oh, friends, I just encourage you to pray and ask God to help you. First of all, be saved. I have to say that. You need to be saved. And I urge you to do everything you can to help people around you. There is a judgment, and people will be sent to the lake of fire unless they come to trust in Jesus. As Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among us by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. And I feel like I just want to read out of Matthew 25, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The sheep, who are they? They are those who in this life gave their life to Jesus. They put their faith in him. Listen to these words. The King will say to those on his right, that's to us who love the Lord Jesus, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a welcome. Because he's dealt with our sins. We have been forgiven. We are welcome. But what will he say to the goats? These are the words he has to say. He will say to the goats who didn't believe in him, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, because they would not turn to him. Wow. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So how important is mission? It's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in the midst of serious news about our situation before you one day when we stand and we're all going to be found so guilty, that in the midst of all this terrifying news, yet there's this incredible news that there is a way of escape for every one of us through your Son Jesus. And when we think about that, it's hard for us to comprehend how amazing it has been for you to be merciful and to be gracious, to have a plan by which we can be saved, when none of us deserve it. We don't deserve this at all. And at great cost to yourself, your Son bore our sin. What can we say? Thank you so much for making a way possible for us to be saved. And we are so grateful for your Son, for us who have come to love you, Lord. If we're here and we're saved, we're so grateful for helping us hear the gospel and giving us a heart to respond to Jesus so that he became our Lord and Savior. What a day it was when we called on him to save me, a sinner, to welcome me home into your arms. Thank you for saving us, and thank you that our salvation is forever. But Lord, I just ask that you would help us. I know I can be pretty lethargic, even myself, Lord, with the people around me, forgetting about the situation. I ask for all of us that you would awaken us, that we would be about the mission that your Son Jesus gave us. Give us courage. Give us conviction. Give us clarity about the gospel, that we might share it well with people around us. Lord, we're not offering them a better life here on earth. We're offering them a way out of the pit, that they might enjoy eternity with you. So help us to do it well. And thank you for our missionaries who have given their life to do this in other places of this world. May you bless them and encourage them and keep them focused on the gospel despite what happens around them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.